Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join our pastor.
And was that, yeah? Okay, I think it was you, John. I don't know if I'm allowed to just point you out. But I think that is very honoring to be reminded of it. I was very impacted by that, as well as trying to remember that every morning. Because there's things going on in life, right? I also think that it's challenging to remember the battery of our whole Christian faith, and I use that term because that is the whole element of Christ's death and resurrection that fuels us. That's our battery. That's why we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to live the lives that Paul is calling us to live in Philippians chapter 3. I do know that this is the passage that the elders of this church asked me to open with on the devotions for our retreat when we were here with Jack Tacoma, and I wanted to do this intentionally for the sake of understanding a little bit more as to what it means to be a disciple and to discern. And so I'd like to read Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. And then going through 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing this to Philippi. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. As God speaks to us through the words of Paul, we must note that Paul's writing to a very rich church in a rich community called Philippi. And basically, they're really close to gold and silver mines. I think there's a national average income of, well, you just make it up. But anyways, people got a little bit of a honeypot stashed in their place. And they're Christians now, and they have persecution, and Paul's working through that persecution. And he wants to help them understand again that they are waking up each morning looking for the Spirit's leadership, but also understanding their fuel and their passion derives from not gold or silver, but also, not gold and silver, but instead the death and resurrection of Christ that gives life and gives it abundantly. And you can imagine, as we live in a world that's actually quite wealthy, that there's tension between those two things in the world we exist. And so there's a sense of where there needs to be some discipline, because as Dallas Willard said today, the church is filled with undisciplined disciples. We can do whatever we want because we can. And so, you know, just set me free and I'll do what I would like to do, despite of the fact that we call ourselves a disciple or not. It seems that that's what affluence does, and so I often wonder if Philippi was much like today in some sense because of the affluence or because of the wealthiness in the community. At the same time, there might be some similarities because Christ isn't all too popular. Even though he died and he rose again, and this is something, again, we discussed at Alpha, which is just simply in our books, in our history books, that Christ
had done this for our sake, and what does that mean to us? Even though that has a lot of goodness to offer in terms of our lives, and is our whole future, not only in this life, but in our eternal lives, it doesn't seem to make it on the top 10 things of everybody's list when they wake up in the morning on the national average. But I want to start this morning by saying that Paul is interested in helping the people of Philippi and us this morning take some lessons. I ought to use that word because it's kind of this weird word that if you get a little older, it didn't seem to really have anything to do maybe with us. But when we were younger, it certainly becomes a word that seems to pop up a lot, especially when they're children, when we're children or when we're teenagers. So I want to just stop for a moment. I just want to hear what kind of idea. If you had to pick a lesson that you had been part of, can you just tell me what that is? Have you been part of a lesson? I'm not usually this guy that likes to speak up in the congregation, but I just thought maybe there's one or two. Otherwise, I'll ramble my list off that I wrote. Lessons that you've been in. Ingrid, where are you? You don't just sit there and do that. Piano thing. You get lessons? Piano lessons? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Manny. Oh, here we go. So, did you want to share your soul a bit about how labor intensive? Did you want to tell us how your parents made you? They didn't? Oh, really? Oh, they made me. Oh. Okay. Piano lessons, music lessons. Other lessons? Yeah. Whoa.
When I was in high school, so that went over really well.
Okay.
The good thing is it helped me learn four-part harmony and read music really well.
Oh, okay.
And that I hated it, and it finally ended when I learned how to play Jump by Van Halen.
Oh. Oh,
yeah. And my mom's like, that's enough.
Huh. Dun, 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 yeah. It's a good tune. More lessons.
Swimming.
Yeah. Yeah. So those who do not know how to swim wish they had lessons, and those who didn't like to go to swimming lessons but know how to swim are thankful, yeah.
I've taken lessons to skydive above the earth and scuba dive under the sea.
You did? Wow. So no one made you do that. Yeah. Bucket list stuff, yeah, cool. Lessons. Kind of interested in lessons. More thoughts? No? Doesn't really matter if you have one or not. I took flying lessons without my parents' consent. And these mothers who just know what their children do, she just kind of figured it out. I don't know. I took work off early and came home late and got them in. And then anyways, I never did get my pilot's license because the guy was a little bit of a shady character. And one day I showed up and he was just gone. Lessons, though, were really intriguing because they do something to you that help you formulate some disciplines that get you to where you need to go or be or do. And I think that Paul's concept is very rich in which he says, this is how we need to live. And it needs to be fueled by the death and resurrection of Christ. So it doesn't matter about why we did the lessons we did. We now know that Paul's concept is fueled by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to go into lessons despite how we feel. And in some sense, we could say it becomes something we really want to do. It could be something that people seem to be making us to do. But when we have this element of lessons in our life, then we need to understand that whatever we went through in our experiences of training ourselves is what Paul is trying to do to the people of Philippi. I gotta say thank you to a few people in this congregation and community for helping me get motorcycle license. I took lessons, and it was really interesting, because I often wondered, how they got somebody who knows nothing about driving on two wheels to doing it safely 3 days later in the same place like the public roads as everybody else. And I got my answer. And it's very interesting because they do have a formula, much like they do with piano, starting with certain lessons and then starting also that way when it comes to swimming and I guess scuba diving and skydiving. I don't think it changes regardless of what you're endeavoring in. Dance lessons, did that once too. I couldn't help but laugh the whole time because our instructor's name was Uppawall. But even so, he taught us certain things that helped us understand that dancing is not enjoyable and not fun, and you're not able to do it unless you have certain lessons. And we're talking about some of the prominent ways of dancing. I do think that what we are talking about here is very important to us as we continue to live our lives. And when I started to speak here this morning, I acknowledged the fact that, and it may be a little judgmental, that lessons become prominent in the younger years and not so much in the older. And it'll be interesting to note how much of that lessons do you engage in if you were past your prime or halfway through life or whatever you want to say. It's called. But I think that in the earlier part, we seem to find lessons are important, and Paul is continuing to say, you know what? I think you need to rethink this. I think you need to understand that lessons are continuously important, and if you think because you get older, you have somehow arrived, I would like to go first and say, I have yet not obtained. I have not attained, I have not arrived, and I won't. And I continue to hear the call of Christ for us to imitate him and his humility. And I get that because back before he writes this passage down, he goes into great deal in Philippians chapter 2, which is what he's referring to about imitating Christ, who is the pattern, which is the word he uses, that we need to follow. And that we continually need to engage in the lessons that are important, much like the stuff that we don't feel like doing. And I'll get to these in a few minutes. I'll give you a few examples and a few things to work on. But I think it's also about the things we can find are enjoyable, which really suit our gifts or maybe allow us to feel a little bit more freedom. But to say that we don't do lessons anymore or that it's not necessary because I've done enough would be misleading in Paul's sense of being the disciple that is fueled by the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul states very clearly that he doesn't arrive and that we need to understand that the disciplines are for the very sake of getting us a little further down the journey that we are called because of Christ. I am often using these terms, and I'll use them again this morning, that help us understand a little about who we are as a church, not as a physical address, but a people that belong to God, that we are here together to discern God's word and to understand where he wants us to go collectively, but also through the week so that we can continue to live like Paul is asking us to live. And the examples are much like an airport. I use this term a lot because airports are cool. Everybody goes to them when they need to get somewhere, and that's the point. Much like the church. The church is like an airport. Its function is to help the people that belong to God to get to where they need to go, which is where Paul is going in this passage. Never arriving, never attaining, always needing to do a little bit better, living up to what we already know, but then continuing on in perseverance because of who Christ is to us. Because of how the Holy Spirit is leading us as we discern his ways and his motives. Or Google, like an airport, no one wants to go there, but everybody does. It's there to get us to where we really want to go. And so then we never arrive, but we understand that then the church that God assembled through his Son, Jesus Christ, as a people throughout all nations, throughout all history, throughout all time, are the people then that gather and disperse for the sole purpose of following Paul's lead, which he is teaching to the church in Philippi, and that is to continue to work on our disciplines. always discerning, always walking with our head up, looking for where God's at work, because that is what we are taught through the Scripture. If we believe in our theology and our understanding of what God says in His Word, that He is at work in all things and all time, then everywhere we go, we are walking by people, and we are walking by systems and communities, and we're engaging and disengaging with them, but the whole time we have a surrounding of people and things that God is at work at. And to be the disciple that always is on guard to learn and understand and listen and discern where God is at work is a practice that Paul never wants to give up on, solely because he knows how God had worked on him in such a radical way, but Paul knows that's how God works in the people of Philippi and also in us. And also in the people who are yet to know Christ. Always discerning, always tying our own shoes, but always lifting our heads, understanding our battery, our fuel, and then seeing where God might want us to be engaged in. This is a difficult practice, and I do think that in our culture, much like Philippi's, when there is affluence, sometimes we can find ourselves out of shape in this regard. Out of shape, which is maybe why Dallas Willard said that churches are filled with undisciplined disciples. We got a little bit lazy. I don't want to say too much in terms of judgmentalism, but I do think Dallas Willard has a point in light of how we have proceeded amongst our Western culture values and its affluence. I know that this has been something that missionary groups are trying to correct. So back in the day, whatever that means, but let's go 30, 40 years ago, there was still a thinking where missionaries were sent, and they went to a place that's across the water, or to a country that has the title of being a developing country. Whereas we, meaning the United States, Western Europe, and Canada, and so on, are developed, and so because we were formed on Christian principles, that there would be no need for the missionaries to be here, but like Youth Unlimited, so profoundly put here, as well as through some of the other missionary agents, we see a growing need when we understand that less than 6% go to church this morning in North America, in terms of government statistics. So now the trick is for the missionary organizations is to try to help people understand a little bit more of what Paul is teaching the church in Philippi, in that we are to be the missionaries here, the disciples, taking lessons, always learning where God's at work, waiting for our opportunity and the prompting of the Spirit to engage. One organization in British Columbia actually does street evangelism. And they said, we've changed since this whole ministry has started. And the street evangelism has now been not so much about trying to get tracts sent out and all the stuff that people think of when they hear street evangelism. But he says, we take many people that want to engage in street evangelism, and we teach them the lessons and the disciplines of how to discern where God's at work. And so they walk down the street, and instead of just talking to anybody, they must first, which is missiology 101 in terms of the ones we sent overseas 30 years ago, is to discern the context as to where God might be at work. Because you could be speaking or acting or talking into a context you know nothing about. And so then these students are going around and seeing 50 people that God's at work at, but they have to discern and try to prayerfully understand where they might be interceding or where they may be prompted to speak hope into someone's life, which is a life lesson, they said, in this ministry of street evangelism, because it's not about trying to head up as many people as you can. It's more so about to be in step with the Spirit and understanding how God works and where our role is in that. Head up and off you go. And they come back understanding that there is many that they've walked by, but there are also a few in which they were really thinking, God would want me having to play a role here and there. Scary, but still a life lesson, not to be just done at the street evangelism course, but for all of life. You know, just yesterday, 3 days ago, I met with the first person who wanted to have a neighborhood initiative in their neighborhood. And it's going to be in English Estates. And he has been in Lacombe for 42 years, he says. Told me who he voted for. He also says all kinds of things that I didn't need to know. He was a Catholic. And, you know, he was telling me a little about the Catholic Church and the new building. And, you know, not that this is what I mean by listening, but I just sit there thinking, okay, get around to the point. But he says, I heard about you, Rick, and I just wanted to engage with the whole understanding of trying to reach my neighbors. But at the end of sitting down with him for about an hour, I realized that he was probably more thinking something else than what I had in mind in regards to loving his neighbors. And I think, too, the shift of going from point A to where we are discerning disciples of Christ in the context of where we live, fueled by his death and resurrection, takes on a different feel after an hour of talking about it when we now are sent home to look around in our neighborhoods as to the people that live around us. And so on July 13th, getting all kinds of information, don't write all this down because it doesn't matter, but he wants to give her a go. And it's not about coffee, it's not about the barbecue, it's not about the block party, because you can do all that and still not love your neighbors. But he seems to be willing and ready to go down the road in which he can see where God may be at work amongst the people that live around him. So here, let me wrap up with this. A number of different things that I believe are very helpful, practical disciplines that we can work on. And now you can start writing. Number one is just listening. To learn, to understand. I could care less if you agree as a Christian or disagree. But before you can say anything, much like a missionary would, in any place, on any day, at any age, you must understand in the context of which you may speak or offer hope or offer love or offer discipline or rebuke. Listening. Classic number one first stage and step in light of missions. Much as Paul is saying to his people. Listen. The second is reimagine. Often we can only imagine certain things, but to be open to who the Holy Spirit may be helping us see or hear in light of what could happen. Much like I say with neighborhood life, what if God had control, complete control of your neighborhood? What would it look like a year from now? Reimagine is number two. The third is hospitality. This is not a foreign concept to us, but again, in the context of being a missionary, hospitality may look a little different, because Paul does say, watch out for those whose destiny is destruction, because their God is their stomach. There is a role where food plays against the community. But food and hospitality and that whole concept was given to us by God himself, not only to remember and believe, but also to bring harmony and community amongst the people that God created and is at work in. And so without saying that food and communion and community have a place just here or there, it's important to know its role as we learn in places like Alpha, where they put food at the center because they know how it collectively brings people together. And as one friend so eloquently told me one time, it also helps us understand who's not in communion, because when we have somebody that we don't get along with, it's hard to sit at the table with them and break bread. Number four, Vulnerability. In the whole aspect of being a missionary, vulnerability is scary, but it's important. In opposed to Paul's message, and again, to those whose destiny is destruction, that their glory is in their shame. And that they would celebrate the things that aren't supposed to be celebrated as if what they've done has been great. And so we see vulnerability as being an opposite to the pride that people have and the glory that people have and the shameful things of life. And vulnerability is hard, but in its right place as a disciple, discerning of where the Spirit would lead us, our confession, as Gary said, is so important in our lives, and our vulnerability sometimes opens up worlds that we would have never imagined would have opened up. But that one's a tough one. It may not be at the top of our list this afternoon as we walk and have our head up and look for where God's at work. But listening, reimagining, hospitality, and vulnerability. Fifth is trust. I don't think I need to say much. Sixth is investment. And I think that investment word is a powerful word because in our affluent society, we are taught that investment means there is a return. But God first loved us without an expectation of a return on his investment. That's not totally true. But he did not love with condition. And so the investment return that Christ is expecting was not fueled by anything other than his great love for us. And we cannot imagine that because everybody sitting around us has loved us, but it's always been perhaps steeped in a little bit of condition. But Christ first loved us because of his great love that he just had for his creation. So investment would be number six. And the last one, I think, is that we would dance with the Holy Spirit. Which is why when I asked the first lesson, I think that sometimes dancing is important. You know, I still am a father of four kids, but when they were actually children, we were in Radium Hot Springs. Ah, no, it was another hot springs. Doesn't matter. And I dragged them around the pool because there's all kinds of old people in this hot springs. And I just went around, and I don't know what the kids thought, but I said to each old couple around the pool, you know, and they're sitting like this, and they're a little wrinkly and a little dark. And I said, so if there's one thing from your grand experience in life that you would like to teach my lovely four children, there's just one thing you get to say to them. What would it be? Well, they thought I was weird. So, what was that? And they said, I don't really know, and they fumbled for words. But one guy immediately spoke. He said, learn how to dance. Philosophy of life. I said, are you a Christian? He goes, no. Dance with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that we would honor you with listening, with our imaginations, with our hospitality, with our vulnerability, with our trust, with our investments, and with our dance, that we would be honoring you in our ways of living, knowing that we are fueled by your first love for us, and by your death and resurrection. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of our worship, come and join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here in Lacombe. Be blessed wherever you are.